welcome to Kingwood United Methodist Church. Thank you for joining us today. Wherever you're listening from and whatever service you're listening to, we strongly believe because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, there is always more to life.
So we've been working through Colossians the past couple weeks for our series about putting down roots. And we've been using Colossians 2, 6 through 7 as kind of our main verse, and using this as our theme for Colossians. We're talking about settling in, about building a home, having a hope for the future, and working fully in the presence and developing deep relationships. All of that from two verses in Colossians. So let me start with that scripture first. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So today we're going to focus on that word rooted, and we're going to use some additional verses from Colossians to help us understand how this applies to being rooted. First, I'm going to give another little history lesson on Colossians to provide a little context about what we're going to be talking about this morning. Some of this may be repeat, but just so we're all on the same page as we go forward, a couple reminders and pointers. So here's my brief history lesson. Paul is believed to be writing this from prison. There is some controversy about it, but that's generally believed to be the case. Paul has never been to Colossae before and never met the people he's writing to. It's primarily a group of Gentiles. And if you go to the beginning of the book, at the beginning of the letter, he begins the letter by saying and acknowledging that they have faith, that they have a love for the saints, that they have heard and comprehended the grace of God, and that the gospel is bearing fruit in them. But, and when there's humans involved, there's always a but, because the people of Colossae have been influenced by false teachings and syncretism, and that syncretism is a mishmash of false teachings, unnecessary religious practices that have crept into their lives and worship, or it's previous things that they have held on to before that they've never fully let go, that they've kept and held on to in their lives and their worship. So Paul attacks this heresy in his letter by focusing on the all-sufficiency of Christ. They don't need false teachings or add-ons to help them to be complete in Christ. They are already complete in Christ. Christ is the one thing that matters for our salvation. And Paul doesn't want this central point diluted by false claims and teachings and certain practices and beliefs that certain practices are going to make them more holy. So back to our other scripture for Colossians this morning, chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. The word of God for the people of God. Let's start off with some prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today with this time that we have set aside for you, but knowing that there is no special time set aside for us, that you are always with us, that you are always surrounding us with your love and your grace. I pray that the words that I speak will be yours, and that our hearts are prepared to take that word, to hear it, and to move it into our hearts and into our minds, and that it will change the words and the deeds that we have this week. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're going to dig into this part, what it means to receive Christ Jesus as Lord and then continue to live our lives in him, rooted. Rooted is that word we're going to focus on. And we're going to look at that in light of the verses 21 through 23. So when looking at these verses 21 through 23, I'm going to have the guys put it up there. There are two things that jump out at me. One is permanence and one is hope. And the permanence of that hope. The more I thought about it, the more I realized they're really one thing. I think hope is a function of that permanence. We don't put our hope in a maybe or in a 50-50 shot at something. We put our hope in a sure thing. And Paul is reminding us that Jesus Christ is who we are reconciled to. This is who we are rooted to and established in. We are rooted to him because his promises are not going anywhere. They offer a permanent hope, and this is our one sure thing. Verse 21 is about where the Colossians were. They were alienated from God because of sin and death. They were separated from God, and that was their reality. And Paul is reminding them of what that reality was like. But remember, the Colossians heard and responded to the good news. In verse 22, Paul reminds them that they are reconciled to God through Christ's death and resurrection, and that allows them to stand before God and no longer be alienated from him, because they are now free from sin and death. They heard the gospel, and they responded. Paul is telling them, this is your truth, and this is what you are to be rooted to. This truth is unchanging, and it is permanent. Verse 23 goes on to say, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, Paul reminds them that their response to grace is faith that is lived out. When we fully understand and experience God's grace, we can't help but to respond by continuing in our faith. In response to that grace, we do not move from that hope that comes from the gospel. That is the immovable hope. That is the immovable cross. Once we know who Jesus is and what he accomplished on the cross, then all our hope is in him. He was reminding them that as you continue in your faith in response to God's grace, you make sure that you go back to what is established and firm and do not move from that hope. When we truly understand what God did through his son by offering him as the perfect and holy sacrifice for our sins, and that we are holy and completely reconciled back to God through the power of the Holy Spirit, then our faith responds to and flows out of that grace. When we know who Christ is, we are rooted to this truth. It is established and firm, and this is what holds it all together. There is no need to add anything to it. It stands on its own. False teachings, false hopes, self-reliance. He's letting us know that none of those things need to be there anymore. Paul is drawing the Colossians' attention back to where it belongs. The permanence that Paul is talking about or writing about is the unchanging truth of who Jesus Christ is and what he did for us on the cross and through his resurrection. We need to be rooted to something permanent. And that one permanent, immovable, established, and firm thing that we can be rooted to is Jesus Christ. So, of course, today in preparation, I did research on trees and root systems. Learned a lot this week. I came across two incredible examples. First is redwoods. This is now on my, well, it kind of already was on my list of places to go, but definitely on my list of places to see now. So they grow, the redwoods grow to over 300 feet tall, but their root system is only about 6 to 12 feet, which means about yay tall. So imagine me standing here holding up a 300-foot tall tree. It's not going to go well. What gives them their strength is that their roots underground are intertwined. Otherwise, a small breeze would blow it over, but the strength comes from that intertwining. They're also fire resistant. Their bark is about a foot thick, and they apparently have so much water inside them that it makes them resistant to fire as well. The second tree I looked at this week and in trying to understand this and get some examples was aspens. So aspens grow in large colonies. They are spread by root suckers. The trees live for about 80 to 150 years. The root systems can live for thousands of years. There is a colony in Utah that's estimated to be 80,000 years old. And a quote from the National Parks website, and I promise you, I could not have written a better quote. It's like they wrote it for a sermon. This is what they say about the aspens. They are considered a singular organism, and the main life force is underground in the extensive root system. I love that use of the main life force. They are also able to withstand fires because their roots are so far below ground, If fires wipe out the trees, they simply grow from the roots again. So when we're rooted in Christ, our strength comes from being intertwined with others. Paul was writing to the Colossians because he wanted them to understand that they are stronger when they are rooted to Christ and when they are rooted together. They need to be rooted to something permanent. A few weeks ago, John Wayne talked about, in this series, talked about baptism. Baptism is when we decide to move to town, and then we walk away from the old and we step into something new. Now it's time to buy a house. It's time to put down roots and commit to where we are.
Thanks again for joining us for today's message. We will return to the sermon in a moment, but first, we would like to ask for you to rate, share, and subscribe to our podcast. We believe God is doing some amazing things here at KUMC, and your feedback helps our church to reach new listeners that we wouldn't otherwise be able to reach. Now, let's get back to the Word.
As I've been thinking about this over this past week, I had a lot to draw on. Little disclaimer also, as you're working through a sermon, there's a little bit of self-therapy that goes into it. We have moved a tremendous amount. We have now been in Kingwood for almost 9 years, longest we have ever lived anywhere. Prior to that, 5 years was the record. In the first 20 years of our marriage, thanks to the military and jobs, I think I counted right and we lived in 10 different places. So, let me just give you a quick rundown of those. Well, let me back up a little bit. So the history to that is my husband graduated from, we both graduated from grad school, and then he decided to join the Navy. And so we started on that adventure. So the first few years of that, here's what it looked like. He went to officer candidate school in Florida for 12 to 14 weeks. I can't even remember how long now. Then we moved to Virginia Beach for 9 months of training. Then we went to California for 15 months, and then we spent a year in Greece, which was amazing. And a lot of other time in there being in limbo, which means that we were basically just kind of squatters wherever we were. But I learned something very important about putting down roots and creating a home. When you're moving around that much and everything is changing so much, you have a different definition of what that looks like. First of all, the most important thing I learned was that wherever we were together was home. Period. Wherever we were together, that was it. That was home. It was just the two of us and our two dogs at the time. We hadn't even had our oldest yet. In the military, also, this is number two, you're immediately part of a community. You don't get to wait around and get comfortable or get settled in before you start living into that life where you have been stationed, before you get involved. There are babies being born. There are kids to be watched. There are holidays to be celebrated with no biological family around. Imagine taking all these people from different ethnic, religious, socioeconomic, social backgrounds, throw them together, tell them to figure out life, and by the way, your spouse is going to be gone most of the time. And so that's what the military looks like. But it was this beautiful community that no matter where we moved within the world was always available to us. You didn't ask questions. You just jumped in and helped, or you received that help, which is really hard to learn how to do sometimes. For me, that's what putting down roots looked like in those early years. In the midst of all the chaos and moves, there was a sameness. There was a familiarity and a community at each one of those bases. And as much as I love my home here, and there is a sense of permanence that we have found here, I know that my roots are in something other than a structure. My home is my family and the people around me. But what a beautiful metaphor for the church and what it should look like to be rooted and intertwined. First of all, home is where we were together in the military. It was just the two of us. I count the dogs too, but if the two of us were together, then we were home. Matthew 18:20 says, "For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them." When we are rooted to Christ and intertwined with those around us for strength, Christ and what he did on the cross is where our home will always be. That is what we are rooted to. Although Paul is not writing to a predominantly Jewish community, he is writing to a people whose culture and traditions are influencing their faith instead of the other way around. He does not want them to become rooted to a building or customs or false teachings that distract from the cross. Paul himself is in prison, but he is home in Christ. Everything comes from that truth. This is what is permanent, and this is what offers hope. Church is anywhere, anytime that we are together, intertwined, and rooted to Christ. And while this can be true on a small group level, it's also true of the local church and the larger Big C church. Remember how I talked about all those people being thrown together, all and from different backgrounds, but immediately becoming a part of a family? I'm going to tell you a little story. When we moved to California, Jim was deployed, and I was pregnant. Usually if there was anything major that needed to be moved or bone broken, we could pretty much guarantee that he was going to not be there. So I've been staying at my parents' house for a while during the pregnancy, and it was time to get out to San Diego. Jim was coming home at the end of the month, and we needed a place to live. So Jim gave me his boss's wife's email address, and I was just going to email her to ask suggestions on neighborhoods, where to live, things like that. Emailed her, we talked, ended up, I flew out to California. She picked me up at the airport. I stayed with her for a week because she didn't want me to have to get a hotel room. She drove me around all week because she didn't want me to have to rent a car. I lived with her and her girls for a week. We had never met before. We'd had one brief phone conversation. During that week, she helped me find a house. During that week, I also helped her to give her a break because her husband was deployed as well. I helped out with meals. I did homework with her daughters. One day while I was there doing homework, I looked out and there's a strange man mowing her lawn. Turns out it was her neighbor from next door. While her husband was previously deployed, David had mowed their lawn, and then he mowed their lawn while her husband was deployed. I don't think that was ever discussed or said. It's just something that happened. And so it's just this beautiful example of how we come together in a community and you're just immediately part of that community. Paul is writing to tell the Colossians that when they are rooted to Christ and intertwined with one another, that this is the source of their strength. He's laying a foundation for that Big C church. It is what the church is meant to be. People of all different backgrounds, ethnicities, life circumstances, thrown together and told to figure out life. The difference is being rooted to Christ. Remember the aspens and their root system acting as one organism and one life source. In the Big C church, we should operate as one organism whose main life force, the Holy Spirit, operates within that extensive system. We should see sin and loneliness, injustice, racism, abuse, and we should be willing to jump in on an individual and a systematic level to confront it. Now, I'm not saying that military life is perfect, far from it, or that church is perfect, far from it. Bottom line, they both have people involved in them, so there is sin and brokenness there. But this is how we were made to function in Christ. We were once sinners. We respond to the gospel, experience God's grace, and we live our faith in response to that grace, rooted in Jesus Christ and intertwined for strength. If you're rooted to the things that the world says is important, you're going to get blown over when that breeze comes through, like that big redwood that looks so invincible. In the end, your job, your children's class rank, your busyness, all the things that we think we can control are not going to provide the strength that you need to make it through the storms and through the forest fires that either have or will come your way. When we are rooted to the immovable cross, then we have a framework and a lens that we use to look at everything around us, and it should change what we see. It allows us to walk towards the sin and brokenness of the world and in our own lives because we have something to offer in the gospel. We have a solution, something true and unchanging, something that can overcome sin and brokenness permanently. Not just a promise of eternal life, but new life now in Christ. So one more story about trees. I saw 1917 last week. And side note, I could have done like a whole sermon on the symbolism of trees just in that movie alone, but it would have been a kind of a spoiler. So no spoilers today, I promise, but it's a beautiful movie. It's set in World War I, and just to give you a little background to set the stage, the Germans have retreated and moved back, and they're in France, and they have destroyed everything in their path, every last tree. There is death and destruction and signs of war everywhere. The two main characters come across a farm, and there's an orchard of cherry trees in this farm that's been cut down. But as they're walking in, you can see, before you see that they're chopped down, you can see the beautiful blooms that are on the cherry trees. And it's the only signs of life and light and color that you can see in this scene. And they walk in and they realize that they've all been chopped down at the base, every single one of them. And one of them remarks about how horrible that is. And the other one replies, it's okay, because they're going to grow back from the roots and they're going to grow back bigger and stronger. It's the same way that the aspens come back from a fire, because their roots are intertwined and protected underground. And in the midst of what seems like the ultimate death and destruction, there is new life. In the midst of what seems like, or is literally the death and destruction of life around us, new life is possible. Not just in the future, but right now. There is life in the roots. There is hope in the roots, and there is a permanent hope in the roots. In the midst of the fires and destructions, also known as job loss, a diagnosis, divorce, addiction, loneliness, depression, loss of a loved one, we are rooted in Christ, and those things do not win. They no longer symbolize death and destruction of the tree, because there is new life in the roots. There is new life in Christ, because Jesus Christ overcame sin and death. Christ's sacrifice on the cross, his death and resurrection, define us as the individuals and as the community that we are that is intertwined. It's another quote that I found in my notes from something I was actually preparing for previously, but it just fit perfectly with this sermon today as well. Let me read this quote. This is from the Archbishop of Constantinople from approximately 347 to 407. So I'm sure you were probably reading that just recently. but this is what he said, and it still applies today. God has placed the knowledge of himself in human hearts from the beginning, but this knowledge they unwisely invested in wood and stone, and thus contaminated the truth, at least as far as they were able. Meanwhile, the truth abides unchanged and having its own unchanging glory. Because of our humanness, we're going to try to do it our way. We're going to try to invest in that wood and stone, all the wrong things. But the truth in Christ is unchanged. And no matter how much it seems like either we have destroyed the tree of the forest or it's been destroyed for us, we are rooted. What we are rooted to is permanent and unchanging. And that changes everything. There is a permanent hope, and there is new life, not just in the future, but right now. The new life that is available to us right now. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to take this moment to thank you for the new life that is possible through your Son, through the sacrifice that you made, through the perfect love and grace that we are able to experience through your Son, when we respond to that and how we live that out in our daily lives. In Jesus' name we pray.